As ever, please do keep that open in front of you. We're going to explore that together for the next few minutes that we have together. Now, Abraham Lincoln, I think he was the US president during the Civil War. He's often associated with a similar concept to this regarding national strength. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves, according to Wikipedia. Sometimes the greatest threats to God's kingdom do not come from the enemies outside, but from brokenness within. And here in Nehemiah chapter 5, the wall by this point is about halfway built. Progress is happening. The people are working with zeal. But then suddenly, we come across this new kind of problem. Again, not from external threats, we've had a bit of that, but from inside the community of God's people. There aren't many passages, actually, even after 10 years in the Bible, that I have preached more than once. But this is one of them, and you'll all remember back in 2015. I'm going to take a slightly different line this time. I want us to focus more on the leadership of Nehemiah himself, who in this chapter so clearly becomes a type of Christ, pointing forward to the kind of ultimate leadership, the ultimate wisdom of King Jesus himself. But it also, I think, points a little bit towards, or at least links up, with Paul, the apostle, whose aim, clear aim, was to imitate Jesus. He said that at least one or two times. And of course, in 2 Corinthians, as we've been studying, we will come back to this in a couple of weeks' time, he uses his own ministry as evidence that he is an authentic apostle. And that therefore, if people follow his leadership, Paul is saying, they will be following Jesus himself. So back to Nehemiah. What's going on in Jerusalem right now? I think chapter 5 comes as a bit of a surprise. You don't see this coming. Until this point, there's no real sign of any kind of problems within the people of Israel themselves. But then suddenly, we discover that some really shocking stuff going on. Stuff that's clearly not just in the last kind of week or two either. It's been going on for some time. Now, you'd like to think that selling your sons and daughters into slavery isn't a common practice in Christian churches. I hope it's not a common practice, but we do need to be realistic, because they obviously say, we've heard this cliche, there is no perfect church. And of course, once you've been in a church for a while, you obviously discover that that is true. There is no perfect church. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised by some of what we've just read. We should expect that there's going to be a few difficulties internally. But this is pretty bad, isn't it? If you read some of this stuff, you've got the poor crying out against the rich. Verses 1 to 5 here of chapter 5. Families are literally selling their children into slavery just to survive. Inflation, famine, debt, it's crushing the people. Others are lending the poor, the rich are lending the poor money at exorbitant rates of interest. And in the middle of all of this injustice steps Nehemiah, the governor, the leader, the man God appointed for such a time as this. And also, I think in this terrible situation, we get to see perhaps one of the clearest pictures in the Bible of what godly leadership should look like. Leadership that doesn't just build walls, but builds people. Leadership that doesn't just manage projects, but restores justice. Leadership that doesn't seek status, but seeks the heart of God. And that's what I want us to focus on this evening for the next 20 minutes. From Nehemiah's example, which pointed to and was perfected by Jesus himself, but was also imitated by the apostle Paul. Now, I absolutely recognize there are risks in doing this, personal risks in doing this. These are the characteristics I trust that you would want to see in your church leaders, and you will therefore go away thinking, if only we had a leader like Nehemiah. I know that. But it's still good to have something to hope for, isn't it? Something to pray for. And let's all remember also that we are all leaders in our own kind of situation. We're not just talking about church leaders here. Maybe you manage people at work. I'm sure some of you do. You might manage, oversee, work together with people at home. And personally, we're all leaders, aren't we, of ourselves. We are stewards of our own time, of our own money, of our bodies, of our relationships. So the leadership principles here are for all of us. And we can all praise God that he has sent his anointed leader, whose record was so exemplary, as we heard this morning, that he was able to be the sacrifice for sins that we all need. There are seven things we're going to pick out this evening. That is the perfect number, of course. I thought for a long time we should have 7 points in a sermon. I'll try and keep it quite brief. Summarised in a table, which is here, which I didn't want you to pick up first because I knew you'd sort of read that rather than listen to anything I say. So this is available if anybody's interested afterwards. And I'm saying that partly because when it comes up on the screen, you probably won't be able to read it. Some of you may, but we'll see how we go. Firstly, I'm going to call it compassionate awareness. So this is chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, particularly looking at verse 6 when we see Nehemiah's response to these issues. His leadership example kind of begins not with strategy, but with listening and understanding the problem. You've got the people crying out, and he hears them. And he doesn't silence them. He doesn't dismiss their pain. He doesn't say, look, we're too busy building the wall to deal with these issues. He stops. He listens. He allows their suffering to move him. And he clearly is moved. Verse 6 says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. And this isn't selfish anger. This is righteous anger. This is the kind of anger that mirrors God's own heart when he sees people mistreated and abused. Compassionate leadership must start with listening. And I know, personally, it's so easy to defend ourselves, easy to explain our situation. First thing we need to do is understand what's going on. Too often leaders are too busy talking when they should be listening. Nehemiah teaches us that before you can lead people, you must feel what they feel. Now, I've quoted to link back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. You don't need to look it up. You'll recognize the words. Paul says, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. I'm guessing you don't need examples of Jesus, who was literally full of compassion. One example on the table up there, which you can't read. And of course, he has given us his spirit, not only for our instruction, but so that we can have that same compassion for others. Compassionate awareness. Secondly, thoughtful reflection. So verse 7, especially here. I pondered them in my heart, my mind rather. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. So he feels anger at this injustice, but he doesn't immediately lash out. He ponders, he pauses, he takes time to think. He shows the wisdom, perhaps you might think of in James chapter 1, verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So this is one of the marks of spiritual maturity for each of us. The discipline to pause in the presence of God before we make decisions in the presence of people. He reflects, no doubt he prays. We've seen plenty of evidence of Nehemiah praying from chapter 4. And he plans, he thinks through his response. Of course, Jesus did this. Paul did this. What about us? Before we react, let's stop, pray, ask, Lord, how would you have me respond to this situation? Should I respond to this situation? Maybe consult a trusted friend before you respond. I always kind of think of the whole toothpaste thing. Once it's out, you cannot get it back. And I do try, honest, to be really careful before speaking, particularly into difficult situations. thoughtful reflection. Thirdly, courageous confrontation. So this is kind of verses 7 to 9. Verse 7 says, I told them, you're charging your own people interest. Verse 9, you're doing what is not right. So he doesn't avoid the issue. He doesn't take the kind of option of, this is too difficult, I'm going to kind of let this go. He could have even said, well, I've only been around for a while, it's not even my problem. He doesn't delegate the problem. He doesn't say, well, what if they react badly when I deal with this? He confronts injustice directly, even when it means, in this case, standing up to powerful nobles, people who have been around for a while, powerful officials. He reminds them that their behavior not only hurts others, but it dishonors the Lord. Verse 9 says, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? Now, I know this is really hard. It is so much easier to find excuses not to act. The kind of, yeah, but none of us are perfect, are we? Who am I to judge? It might even push them away if I say that. And of course, it's so tempting to prevaricate. It takes courage to act. And of course, you must have that love and compassion in your heart as you do so. You must ponder these things before you act. But sometimes you absolutely have to act, not necessarily having confidence that the response is going to be a good one. Leadership that honours God is not about popularity. It is about truth and righteousness. Just think for a moment. If the Apostle Paul had lacked this kind of godly courage, I don't think we'd have 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians at all, would we? And Jesus, remember, he stood up not only to his opponents who were abusing the people. So often he rebuked and corrected his own disciples. Regularly, be like Jesus. Fourthly, leading by example. So we're going to sort of verses 10, then 14 to 18 here. He doesn't just tell people to stop charging the interest, notice. He kind of identifies with them and says, at the end of verse 10, let us stop. I don't know whether he's saying that he has some involvement in this or whether he's simply identifying with the general situation. And then later on in verse 14, he explains that for 12 years as a governor, he refused to take the food allowance and taxes that were rightfully his. He paid for his own needs out of his own pocket. And then verse 17, he even fed 150 at least and others from his own table each day. Integrity, generosity, humility, self-sacrifice. Yeah, leadership isn't just do as I say, is it? It's kind of follow as I live. And it begins with an example. I've certainly heard this before. You can give the best sermon. But if people know that you're not living it out, they're not going to listen, however eloquent it might be. And we've seen so much of this from 2 Corinthians. Paul setting an example because he wants us to remain faithful to Jesus. Number 5, restoring and reconciling, verses 11 and 12. He says in verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also the interest that you've been charging them. He doesn't stop at kind of condemning the injustice. He calls for restitution. The immediate kind of example that came to mind was Zacchaeus promising to pay back 4 times those that he had cheated. Justice, of course, in God's kingdom isn't just about saying sorry, is it? It's about making things right when it's within our power to do so. That's what Jesus expects from us. Remember, for example, he says, forgive others as I have forgiven you. And when you stop for a moment just to think how much he has forgiven you and me, obviously there's nothing that we shouldn't be willing to forgive others for. So Nehemiah here, he holds the officials accountable in verse 12 to agree to restore what they have taken, and he makes them take this oath before God. I'm not going to go into the whole shaking of the robe thing. You can look into that yourself. So our mission today, our mission as Christ's ambassadors, we've seen that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is reconciliation. God has reconciled us to him through the Lord Jesus. We have the privilege, it says there again in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians, of persuading others. Be reconciled. That's the message that we send out to others. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another. Number 6, inspiring unity and worship, particularly verse 13 here. Godly responses, of course, to good leadership are not guaranteed. You don't know exactly how people are going to respond, but often it inspires good response. So here the whole assembly, it says, said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. If only it always worked like that. But what a moment this was in that particular situation. What began as a cry of injustice, we don't know kind of length of time that all of this took, but what began as a cry of injustice ends with a chorus of praise. So when Nehemiah leads with righteousness, the people's hearts are moved, not towards necessarily Nehemiah himself, but towards God. As I say, it's not going to happen every time. Not everybody responds to godly correction. Not everybody responds to the call of the Lord Jesus. But God will use godly, strong leadership, including rebuke, of course, to bring about the necessary peace and unity. It doesn't just happen on its own. So spiritual leadership does not draw people to the leader. It draws them to the Lord. And we need the kind of leaders that Hebrews 13 verse 17 talks about, who inspire confidence and submission, obedience, because it says they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Finally, God-centered motivation. So particularly verses 15 and 19 here. Verse 15 says, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Verse 19, remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people. Why did Nehemiah lead in this way? Why did he refuse privileges? Why did he confront injustice? Because, as again, to go back to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, his desire, his motivation was to please God, not to please others. His motivation was not popularity or political gain or recognition. It was the fear of God and the love he had for his people. Now, I find this so challenging, because fear of people comes much more naturally. Sort of weighing up decisions. I've done this. Weighing up decisions and kind of thinking, well, which one's going to please the people the most? It is so tempting. Jesus, of course, said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Apologies, that's a bit of a list. Perhaps more a seminar than a sermon. I don't know. I hope it's of some use. As I say, please do pick up a copy on your way out if you want to have a little look over it later. And I, as I say, found that connection with 2 Corinthians really quite powerful as I've sort of looked through this the last week or two. Both Nehemiah and Paul are there to point us, not to them, but to the one anointed king, our one anointed leader. Through his leadership, Nehemiah didn't just rebuild Jerusalem's walls, though that did continue to happen. He rebuilt Jerusalem's character. He understood that a city with strong walls but weak morals would still fall apart. Let's pray together. Father God, we bow before you. We trust humbly, recognizing that in all of our positions of leadership, and we all have leadership or have had leadership in one respect or other, we have failed. We haven't done it like Jesus. We thank you, of course, for your forgiveness, for your perseverance with us, but we also thank you for the spirit that you've put in us to live better, to live closer to you. And we pray that you will help us even just to reflect on this model that Nehemiah gives us of behaviour, of leadership, of care, of compassion, of courage. That as we see that in him, we see it perfectly in the Lord Jesus himself. And yeah, Father, we thank you that we're not doing these things to please, to achieve something from you. We know that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We bring nothing to the table, but you do call us to live righteously, to live like Jesus, being willing to suffer in order to do what is right. So I pray for each one of us here, pray for us as a church, pray for us as church elders, pray for your church in this country, across the world, that your people would more closely, by the power of your Spirit, reflect our Saviour and our Lord.